Tonight we're going to talk about the fine art of getting along. And I'd like you to turn to Philippians chapter 2, and we'll read some verses there. Philippians chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Let me paraphrase this portion of Scripture for our hearts tonight. It's as if Paul is saying, you dear Christians in Philippi are having a problem. The problem is you're not getting along well together. You don't have the fine art of getting along. There's strife in your midst, Euodias and Syntyche, for instance, chapter 4. Now I want to give you the solution to your problem. Have the mind of Christ. What was the mind of Christ? He who was so high, so exalted, personally and positionally equal with God, laid aside that position, didn't change his person, laid aside that position of equality with God, and came down, down, down. He humbled himself one step after another. He took the low place. He let, in a sense, people walk over him. He became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. But that isn't the end of the story. God exalted him. God has highly exalted him and given him the name that's above every name. Paul is saying, dear friends, the way up is down. I've told you your problem. I've told you the solution to your problem. Now work out the solution to your problem with fear and trembling, because it's God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. He puts the will in you and he gives you the ability to accomplish that will. In a very real sense, people are like pickles. Some are sweet and some are dill. And I think Will Rogers was probably thinking of this when he said the trouble with the world is people. And perhaps the illustrious poet who wrote that verse, I don't know whether it's poetry or not. He said to dwell above with saints we love, that will be glory. To dwell below with saints we know, that's another story. I think many of us are like the cartoon character who said, I love mankind, it's just people I can't stand. At any rate, one of the most difficult problems in life is the problem of having harmonious relations with other people. And life is far more pleasant if we can master the fine art of getting along with others, dash, and of being easy to get along with. A study was made recently, and male adults were asked to rate themselves on their ability to get along with others, and 100% put themselves in the top half of the population. Isn't that wonderful? 60% thought they were in the top 10% of the population. My, I didn't know it was such a wonderful world. 25% said they were in the top 1%. If those results are valid, we could close the meeting. But for the not-so-sure minority, perhaps we'll go on and suggest some guidelines that will oil the gears of interpersonal relationships. I like what philosopher Arthur Schopenhauer said. He said, people are like porcupines. On a cold winter day, they huddle together to get warmth. And as they huddle together to get warmth, the quills begin to prick one another. And so they separate until they feel the cold again and they come together. And it's the dance of the porcupines. They're driven back and forth at the mercy of their discomforts, he says. That's good. We were talking about writing, good writing this afternoon. That's good writing. They were driven back and forth at the mercy of their discomforts until they found the distance from one another that provided both a maximum of warmth and a minimum of pain. Isn't that life? That's what we want. We want relations so that we have a maximum of warmth and a minimum of pain. Listen to what Schopenhauer says. He says, in human beings, the emptiness and monotony of the isolated life produces a need for society, of course. This brings people together. But there are many offensive qualities and intolerable faults drive them apart again. The optimum distance that they finally find and that permits them to coexist is embodied in politeness and good manners. My, that's a thought, isn't it? The optimum distance is embodied in politeness and good manners that permits them to coexist. Because of this distance between us, we can only partially satisfy our need for warmth, but at the same time, we're spared the discomfort of one another's quills. I've tried to ask people, what's the secret of getting along? And so what we're going over tonight is kind of a potpourri of advice from people, how they have mastered the fine art of getting along. Suggestion number one. In dealing with people, try to think about their positive qualities instead of their flaws. Not always easy, is it? But it's possible. Try to think of their positive qualities rather than their flaws. In other words, if they're believers, try to see Christ in them. Bishop Whipple, who was sent to the American Indians, said, for 30 years, I have tried to see the face of Christ in those who disagreed with me. That's a good thing, isn't it? For 30 years, I've tried to see the face of Christ in those who have disagreed with me. And I think instead of majoring on people's quirks, this is number two, instead of majoring on people's quirks, try to see their potential. What they can become is greater than what they are now. It's true, too. What they can become by the grace of God is greater than what they are now. We all have faults and failures, don't we? And it really isn't fair for me to expect perfection in others when I can't produce it in myself. I think it's very helpful to remember how Jesus accepted the disciples where they were, and he began to build on that basis. He didn't demand spiritual instant maturity, did he? He took them where he found them. Many of them were raw-boned fishermen, unlettered men. But he saw potential in them. He started to disciple them. Praise God for what was produced by them. He did not demand that they be spiritual giants before he would have anything to do with them. Dale Galloway said, many of us never learn to distinguish between approval of behavior and unconditional acceptance of a person. When you talk about accepting a person unconditionally, he said, I'm not meaning that you have to approve of their attitudes or actions. What you do is love the person despite their flaws. I'm glad the Lord did that with me. Number three, it's wise to make allowance for people's backgrounds. Because what we are is the result of our environment, our heredity, and our will, isn't it? What we are is the result of our environment, our heredity, and our will. And people have differing abilities and experiences, differing levels of spiritual maturity. And we make allowance for them by moderating any criticism we might have of them, or even by holding back criticism altogether. I often think of that, for instance, when you go into a restaurant and the waitress is surly and almost ill-mannered, and you kind of boil inwardly at the way she's treating her customers. But you know, you never know what that dear woman has to face at home, do you? Her home life might be a little hell on earth. You never know. And she's taking out her aggression on the customers. Not that it's right for her to do that, but it's something to consider anyway. Sometimes when people rub us the wrong way, it's because of some difficult situation that they're going through at the time. And so it really pays to be patient and sympathetic. Next, we should appreciate the differences that God has made in his people. Somebody said earlier in the week, we're not bricks, we're rocks. And that's true, and we're all different. And the differences in the body of Christ are really beautiful. Do you ever thank the Lord that not everybody is like yourself? My, what a dull world it would be. Sorry about that. I'm thinking about myself when I say that. It seems to me that many parachurch organizations try to pour everybody into the same mold. Many parachurch organizations have a profile of their leader, for instance, the type of leader that they want. And everybody has to fit this profile if they're going to work with that organization. But God doesn't do that in the local church. To me, one of the beauties of the local church is to sit there at the Lord's Supper, see the people, look at the people that's there. And that are there, and realize the differences in their background, where they've come from, the quarry from which they have been dug, and what they are by the grace of God, and their differing talents and differing abilities. It really is a beautiful study. And I think when you do that, it will help to cure you from trying to pour everybody into your own mold. I say to somebody else, what do you think about the fine art of getting along? And he says to me, don't judge people by outward appearance. Well, somebody said it before him. The Lord Jesus said, judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. So often we do judge according to appearance, don't we? If people are good looking, we automatically assume they're good. Dobson says that beauty is the golden coin of human worth.
But the world judges people according to beauty. It's not the way it should be, but it's the way it is. A good-looking child in school often has it easier with the teacher. In fact, I think I told at one time that we had an intern in our program at one time, and after he came to us, we realized his English was sadly deficient. And I said to him, "How did you ever get through high school?" And he said, "By smiling at the teacher." And that was true. It was really true. He was a fine-looking fellow, and he had an ingratiating smile, and it got him through. Beauty, the golden coin of human worth. Next, don't judge people by the opinion of others. For instance, somebody says, "Yes, Charles is a great guy, but..." And you cannot think of Charles without thinking about the "but." It haunts you from then on. Poor old Charlie. He suffers from that in our estimation the rest of the time. And next, don't judge other people by their own estimation of themselves. I have to laugh when I read in Acts chapter 8, verses 9 and 10, how Simon the sorcerer claimed he was someone great. And the people, they readily accepted his claim. They said, "This man is the great power of God." I think the proper way is to get to know people and make your own evaluation of them without being hasty, of course. Hasty judgments are not good. If we have to make a mistaken judgment about a person, we should always make it on the side of grace. Next, if we're going to be easy to get along with, we must love people. Be willing to spend time with them and not be annoyed by interruptions. I must confess that for years when I would be writing and the ink would really be flowing, I would feel the Lord was really giving me help. And then the doorbell would ring and somebody would come. Why did that have to happen? You know, because sometimes it's hard to write. And when you're getting help from the Lord and then that interruption comes. But the Lord had to teach me it wasn't an interruption. It was part of his will for that day. The Lord Jesus was never interrupted. Did you ever notice that in his earthly ministry? He was never interrupted. He committed the day to the Lord at the outset of the day. He went through the day. Whatever came into his life, he accepted as the will of God his Father for that day. Actually, we should be pleased with so-called interruptions because they say that somebody needs us. One of my colleagues feels that he should be willing to be called out of bed at 3 o'clock in the morning to go down and bail some youngster out of jail. Thinks nothing about it. Just part of his work as an elder in a local assembly. And as far as interruptions are concerned, he has them all the time. And he feels that's part of the ministry. And it really is too, isn't it? It's a good thing to treat people with their good in view rather than your own advantage. It's very easy to try to get to know people in order to manipulate them. Now, it's a good thing to pray, "Lord, let me love people for their own sakes and not for anything that I can get out of it." Don't love money and use people. Love people and use money. That's probably the proper order in life. I think we should ask the Lord for special grace in dealing with those who have difficult traits, what I call the dill pickle variety. And oftentimes it does. It takes special grace. It takes divine help from the Lord to be able to deal with people like that. And also, I feel that we should be realistic and just admit there are some people we can't work with smoothly. Now, you might think that's very unspiritual, but my attitude is it's a big, wide world, and there's a lot that's still unevangelized. And there's no need for us to be stepping on one another's toes in the process, is there? Now, I'll be very frank with you tonight. I feel there are some people that would just be very, very difficult for me to work with. But I take great consolation in the fact that Paul and Barnabas faced a similar situation and came to the parting of the ways in their service for the Lord. Last night we quoted Paul as saying that we should esteem others better than ourselves. And once again I say that doesn't mean that everyone else has a better character than ourselves, but it does mean that we should live for others rather than for ourselves, that we should put their interests above our own, and we should treat them the way the Lord Jesus has treated us. When we meet people, we should make them feel that it's really a meaningful experience for us. I was mentioning today a dear brother in Chicago, I don't mind mentioning his name, Paul Benson, Lithicolor Press. And when you meet Paul, you get the distinct impression that you've made his day. And everybody, not just you, everybody. He gives you the impression when he meets you that this is really great. And he's sincere, too. It's not a put-on. He's really sincere. He greets people, even strangers, with such warmth and enthusiasm that they go away walking on their toes rather than on their heels. I say to somebody else, what do you think? Fine art of getting along. And they say, try to remember people's names. And we all cringe when we hear that. Elizabeth Elliot says, it's said that the sweetest sound in any language is the sound of one's own name. Hmm? People who engage in public relations know the importance of using a person's name. Whether we call people by name at all and what name we use are deeply significant and are often a dead giveaway of our attitude toward a person. Now, I know in my heart, I think, I just can't remember names. I can remember faces, but I can't remember names. But actually, you can. You really can. It would be more honest for me to say I don't want to remember names. You know why? Because people can remember the scores of baseball games 10 years ago. Do you know that? They can. Why can they? Because they want to. Because that means something to them. But I want to tell you something. People are more important than baseball games, aren't they? And people are more important than things. And we do remember what we want to remember. I think of people in the investment business and their uncanny memory for stocks listed on the New York Exchange and what they were selling for a few years ago. They're interested, and they remember. I think one way of helping us to remember names is to write them down. And when you see it in writing, somehow or other, it confirms it in your mind and helps you to remember it from then on. One of the greatest offenders in interpersonal relationships is this little member here, the tongue. It's in a wet place and it's apt to slip. And we really should be careful that our speech is always gracious. They marveled at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. And tactful, too. Sometimes people say the most untactful things. Tactless. When Kennedy was killed, the wife of a governor was commiserating with his widow. And she said, just to think that it happened in Texas. Tactless, you know? Just to think that it happened at all. When poor Casey was killed in a tragic accident in the machine shop, the management appointed Murphy to go and break the news to Mrs. Casey, and to do it with the utmost tact. And when she came to the door, Murphy blundered, "Are you the widow Casey?" And she said, "I am not." "Well," he said, "you are now." And so the news was broken. An old Puritan said, "More people have repented speech than silence." More people have repented speech than silence. On the other hand, we should be quick to express appreciation of others. Often Christians are afraid to pay a compliment for fear that they'll be flattering. But there's a difference between praise and flattery, isn't there? Praise is genuine. Praise is sincere, whereas flattery is insincere. It's not honest, and it's often excessive. If I can point to one of my colleagues, again, every day he writes three letters expressing appreciation to people he comes in contact with. My, it makes a brighter world, doesn't it? Every day he writes three letters expressing appreciation to folks he knows. If we're really sensitive to the feelings of others, we'll avoid saying blunt, sharp, cutting things. That's the world. The world's way of doing it, isn't it? Lady Astor and Winston Churchill were forever at one another's throat. And one day she said to him, "Sir Winston, if I were your wife, I'd put poison in your coffee." He said, "Lady Astor, if I were your husband, I'd drink it." We should never speak in a disparaging way about people's appearance, their clothing, or their mannerisms. It's a good thing to make jokes about ourselves and not about others. One of the things I love about Charles Swindoll on the radio is he tells jokes about himself. And some of them are really hilarious. And it's a good thing, not about others. If we have to rebuke or correct, we should do it humbly, lovingly, and privately. I think this is good for husbands and wives to remember. Never criticize or rebuke your partner in the presence of others. I guess we all know that, don't we? Nice to express praise and appreciation in the presence of others. It'll do a lot more for our relationship if we do that. The fine art of getting along. In almost every company, there are people who are wallflowers. They're private and quiet and retiring. And I think it's a great thing to involve them in a conversation instead of just letting them sit there. How? By asking questions, by asking interested questions of them. And I think it's a lovely thing to show an interest in children. In children. I've often told about how dear old H.A.I. used to come to our house, and my brother and I, just kids, you know, wild kids. And he'd get us in the living room and he'd say, "Do you know Romans 10 and 9? The chorus, Romans 10 and 9? We'd say, "Yes, we know that." "Well," he'd say, "sing it to me." And we'd sing, "Romans 10 and 9 is a verse." I'll spare you from singing it. I'll recite it. "Romans 10 and 9 is a favorite verse of mine. Confessing Christ as Lord, I'm saved by grace divine. For there are the words of promise in golden letters shine. Romans 10 and 9. Then he'd say, "Do you know Romans 12 and 1? He'd say, "No, I don't know that." Well, he'd say, "Let me sing that for you." And he'd sing, "Romans 12 and 1 is a verse I will not shun, but yield to him alone who is there upon the throne. If he's not Lord of all, then he's not Lord at all. Romans 12 and 1. That was years ago, many years ago, more years ago than I care to remember, but I still remember it. And the visit of that dear man of God had a sanctifying influence on our home because he paid attention to the kids, to the two wild McDonald kids. Good thing. Jesus did it, didn't he? How like the Lord Jesus, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such the kingdom of heaven. Whatever else we should do, we should not be compulsive talkers. Those who never come up for air are not good company. We should be good listeners. It's amazing how much you can learn if you listen. I love Proverbs 10:19 in the New American Standard Bible. It says, when there are many words, transgression is unavoidable, but he who restrains his lips is wise. What does that say? It says the more you talk, the more you're apt to say something you shouldn't say. Excuse me. The fine art of getting along. Somebody says, by all means, avoid gossip, complaining, and whining. Better to be kind and constructive and helpful. And as we said one night on brokenness, we should never be too proud to admit that we're wrong. People shun the wiseacre or the know-it-all. They feel more comfortable with people who are willing to admit that their knowledge is finite and that they're capable of being wrong. What is the fine art of getting along? Don't seek great things for yourself. Somebody said, it's wonderful how much you can do for God if you don't care who gets the credit. The path to true greatness lies through servanthood, as we've already read tonight. If we really learn in the school of Christ, we'll be meek and lowly of heart. We should go out of our way to meet strangers. This is a good thing in the local assembly, isn't it? People come in and they feel strange and apprehensive. What a wonderful thing to go up to them, break the ice, greet them warmly, instead of huddling in little groups by ourselves saying, who are those strangers over there? Jesus introduced himself to the Samaritan woman by asking a favor. That was tremendous. In our encounters with others, we should avoid being hypersensitive. Some people register hurt and resentment at the slightest provocation. They can't take a joke. But you and I know that in the service of the Lord, we should have the hide of a rhinoceros. Somebody said, I've asked the Lord to take from me the supersensitivity that robs the soul of joy and peace and causes fellowship to cease. It's good to have a mind that's flexible. Some people have a mind like a steel trap, and it shuts, and it's absolutely final. It snaps shut. And I think that a mentality like that overlooks the fact that nobody's right all the time. It's good to listen to other people's views and other people's advice and be willing to see more than one side of a subject. The fine art of getting along. Don't try to live other people's lives for them. It won't work. If they ask you for advice, give it. But no advice is more unwelcome than unasked for advice. And don't be too upset if your advice isn't heeded. And it oftentimes won't be. I don't expect people to follow my advice. All I expect them to do is go before the Lord with it and weigh it in the balances of the sanctuary and do what he tells them to do. You may think you could do a better job at raising someone else's children, but lay off. Their children are not your responsibility, and anything you say against them will rock the missionary boat. I think it's great to have a good sense of humor. God has a good sense of humor, and he won't deny you the privilege. Please don't take yourself too seriously. If you're anything like me, you're a wonderful bag of contradictions, absurdities, and puzzles. And it's good to try to laugh at ourselves every once in a while. I think this is very important. Anyone who has to have his own way in everything should never agree to serve on a committee or be an elder or be in any group where decisions have to be made by the group. He thinks his judgment is infallible. He can wreck a work of God by being fiercely opinionated and stubbornly unyielded. And I want to tell you, Paul warns us that God will wreck the man who wrecks a local church in that way. The way in which we ourselves can take criticism is often a gauge of our spiritual maturity. We should realize that every one of us has quirks and mannerisms and idiosyncrasies that rub other people the wrong way. When we're criticized, I think the proper response is, "Dear brother, I'm glad you don't know me better than you do. If you knew me better than you do, you'd have a lot more to criticize." I think it's a great thing to realize I am in need of being changed all the time. Can you say that honestly tonight? I am in need of being changed. The problem is that people won't tell us. They won't tell us. They're afraid to tell us. One of the things in our discipleship intern training program that these four fellows have survived is that twice a year we call the men in, and they sit there in a room with four of us, and we go over everything in their life that we can commend, and we go every area of their life that we feel they need counsel and help. And many of them have said to us, "I've never had anybody who loved us, who loved me enough to do that before." Well, that's true. Most of us can go through life and never have anyone who loves us enough to sit down with us and say, "Listen, here are your potential strengths, and here are your potential weaknesses, and you better work on them." Sometimes we're criticized, and the criticism is justified. We should learn by it. Sometimes the criticism is unjustified. In that case, just leave it with the Lord. The beginning of my ministry, I made it a prayer. It's still on my prayer list. "Lord, keep me from becoming cold, bitter, or cynical, no matter what happens to me in the Christian life." I suggest it to you. "Lord, keep me from becoming cold, bitter, or cynical, no matter what happens to me in the Christian life." I believe if you and I pray that prayer sincerely, the Lord will answer it and keep us from that terrible deadness. Just a word about careless joking, teasing, and needling of others. It's best to give it up altogether, even if only one out of 50 would be offended by it. People like friends who are upbeat, positive, and optimistic. Don't be a gloomy Gus. I've known people who were so radiant that when they entered a room, it was as if the lights went on. Seemed as if the lights went on. A good example to follow. I think the Lord will forgive you if you're a happy Christian. Don't you? I do. One final word. Never betray a confidence. People will be justified in avoiding us severely if we blab information that was told to us in secret. The Lord Jesus was congenial, compatible, and courteous. He's our example. The more we're like him, the more we will learn the fine art of getting along. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for the reminder tonight that we are like porcupines. We've been reminded earlier in the week that everything in life has a spiritual lesson if we could only see it, but we never thought that included porcupines. But we realize it's true. We come close to one another and we get stabbed by quills, and we move apart and we become cold. Help us, Lord, by courtesy and kindness to find that distance where we have both warmth and comfort. We ask it in Jesus' name, giving thanks. Amen.